turn with me again to Holy Scripture, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. I will read the whole chapter, found on page 793 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of our God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us.' On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, 'I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest." Then the angel of the Lord said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, "Cry out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' And he said to me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' He said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The prophet Zechariah, the longest of what has come to be known as the minor prophets. They're not minor because they are unimportant. They're called the minor prophets because they are smaller than the major prophets, which are much longer and much greater in content. And so as we come to Zechariah, we want to note, first of all, that his name means remember. It is calling out for the people of Israel to learn from their past or to be doomed to repeat it. He is saying, look backward. Winston Churchill, the great prime minister of the last century in the United Kingdom, commented once that the further back a people look, the further ahead they can see. As we weigh our history, we're able to weigh the future and what decisions should be made. And so we also want to note that Zechariah is also ministering post-exile in these early days as God's people return to build the temple. And remember, they are frustrated by their enemies, particularly the Samaritans, and they are discouraged. And Haggai has come and bolstered their confidence in the promises of the Lord and the promises to Zerubbabel that he will continue to govern. And now we come and see how God ministered through the prophet Zechariah to bolster their confidence in the work that God had given them to do. I also want to note that while just reading the first chapter in fullness, we will be seeking to cover the first six chapters. And I'm sure your response would be similar to the ladies of my house who said, what, are we going to be there all day? Six chapters for you? That's like a month's worth of material. And that was very optimistic to even say that I could cover six chapters in a month. But what we want to do in Zechariah is take the bird's eye view. And I think particularly in these first six chapters, you will see more clearly as we kind of fly over and look below, you'll see how the Lord was encouraging and bolstering his people by laying out for them in apocalyptic vision the fulfillment of his word and promise to them. We want to zero in, first of all, on these first six verses, where the prophet is commanded to cry out to the people, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is a call for repentance from sin. This is nearly identical to the call that went to the forebears of this generation, those who turned their back on the promises of the Lord, those who refused to obey the Lord and were hauled off into exile and remained there for decades. But here the Lord comes again. As we read in the one vision, he has returned in mercy to his people. And he calls out to them again, return to me. Return to the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. And then there comes a couple of rhetorical questions. Your fathers, where are they? Well, they knew where their fathers were. Their fathers were dead and buried in a foreign land because they had refused to obey the Lord their God. Even the messengers, even the mouthpieces of the Lord, the prophets themselves were gone. Isaiah wasn't still in their midst. He also was dead and buried, but what remained with them? The words and the statutes of the Lord. And friends, this call remains true for us. Return to the Lord. Forsake our sin. Forsake our selfishness and our idolatry and return to the Lord. And we will see him, as is stated here, return to us. We will see his promises fulfilled. We will see his blessings overflow. As the Lord is bringing this message to the people on this 24th day of the 11th month, just a few months after this initial call to repentance has come, A series of visions begin to come to the prophet Zechariah. Night visions. And now each of us, I'm sure, have had dreams in our lives. I'm not talking about the kind that says, planning out your life. Not those kind of dreams, but the weird dreams where you're talking to your spouse and they turn into a dragon and the dragon flies off with a bunch of butterflies. And, you know, these types of weird things. And we live in a generation that would like to visit those dreams and try to discern some will or secret message from the divine being or a divine being or from our very souls trying to tell us something. But that is not what those dreams are for. These visions, these dreams that come to the prophet and are recorded in perpetuity for us, these are the dreams about which we should be concerned. And these are the dreams that we should seek the proper interpretation of, and that we should seek to understand and know what God is doing and saying through them. So what are these eight visions that unfold, and then this sign act, this symbolic gesture that happens to the high priest Joshua? What do they mean? Well, they are telling out in story form the history of God's people as they return to build the temple and what God will continue to do. Because remember, the rebuilding of this temple that was more simple and less ornate in its nature was pointing forward to the New Testament and the simplicity of the New Testament worship and all that God would fulfill to his people over the course of time, not just in this generation. And so firstly, we have the Lord's hidden horsemen. There are these horses that go out to patrol the earth. And what do they find? They find that the earth is at rest. The world is saying, we don't have any problems. We are just fine, while they are tormenting and torturing God's people. And the angel of the Lord cries out here, how long, O Lord, will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. And so the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Echoes of Habakkuk and the problem there, where God ordains a people to come and deal rightly with his people in judgment, but then they have to take it to the nth degree. This is like sending one sibling to talk to another sibling. Not only were they called to judge God's people, they enjoyed it. They did not mourn the sin of God's people. And so God gives this promise, the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And this first vision sets the stage for what unfolds in the visions to come. The second vision shows Judah's oppressors oppressed. And to simply summarize it, God makes it clear that he will deal rightly with those who oppress Judah. We have these four horns which represent power coming from what is more than likely all four directions. This represents all the possible enemies of God coming at them from all directions, and we're beginning to sense that and experience that again in our generation. And yet, what does he do? He sends these four craftsmen to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it. See, God's people had already experienced the harassment of their enemies, and they had already experienced a taste of their enemies being thwarted as God continued to open the door for the temple to be rebuilt. Thirdly, we see Jerusalem unwalled. This vision of a man with a measuring line. The end of it, up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Here, this man who goes and measures Jerusalem to see what is its width and what is its length. And it talks about villages being inhabited without walls, which was a death sentence in this generation. They could not comprehend building a city and not building a wall to protect it. But here we see the peace and confidence and safety that comes to those who set up their dwelling in Zion in the church, because God has promised to dwell with them. And here, as there are great questions among the people of God, as they're building the temple, and there's great frustration and great harassment and great persecution, God says, I will be in your midst and you will be safe. Safe enough that no wall is needed. So here, if we can build a visual storyline, God has called them to repent, saying, return to me, and I will return to you. And he reminds them that he is well aware of their enemies, that he is well aware of those who would harass them and persecute them, and that he will do something about it, and he will overthrow their power, and he will make them so safe and secure that not even a wall is needed on the city. And then he shows that the worship of the temple will be revived in a beautiful way. These are great promises that God has given his people of peace, of confidence, even of prosperity. And yet there is still the great and ongoing sin of the people. Even when the sacrifices are restored, it's going to be that monotonous, ongoing, droning reality that we are sinners. The earthly enemies have been and will be dealt with. And won't we have enemies to the very end? Won't we experience that harassment, that persecution? But now our cosmic enemy, that serpent, the devil, is accusing Joshua, the high priest, as he stands there in the filthy robes of the people of God. And the Lord removes those robes and puts on clean, pure vestments with a clean turban on his head. The sins are removed. The mission is confirmed. As the stone with many eyes, they're reminded that these stones will be hewn and built into a temple. And the Lord sees that, the all-seeing eye of Jehovah. And even though the enemy, even our cosmic enemy, the devil, will seek to harass, God will clothe his people in righteousness, and he will remove their sin in one day, as he points forward again to the redemption purchased by Christ, Christ's atonement for his people on the cross. This might all sound well and good to God's people, but can God fulfill his promise? And as we move on to the fifth vision, we see that he can and he will. We see these lampstands and these olive trees. God is faithful to his promises. Zerubbabel will complete his work according to that faithfulness which will remove any obstacle from their path. The lampstands here picture the theocracy of Israel, the olive trees, its supply of strength. They worked on olive oil. It's always nice when you go out to grill to know that there's gas in the tank. It's nice when there's gas in the tank and there's a spare tank that's full sitting next. One of my favorite places to grill is at my friend Merle's house, because as you walk out, you realize that there's a direct line from the house running into the grill. You can grill all night and it'll never run out. My friends, when these lampstands run on olive oil, what more beautiful picture that the supply will never run out than olive trees planted on both sides? There is a constant supply of God's strength and authority to fulfill his work in Israel and then in the church. That supply of divine strength will never run out. It will always be present, and the church will accomplish God's will. This should be unquestioned. So the priest is clothed in righteous robes. God voices again his authority to accomplish this through the temple worship, then through the church. And then we have this flying scroll that appears that is twice as wide as it is long, or maybe twice as long as it is wide. The law of the Lord goes out, flying over the nations, judging them, judging all covenant breakers. As this scroll represents the law of God, bringing its judgment to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And representative, those who steal, in verse 3 of chapter 5, shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. As we see pictured here, the two tables of God's law in the love of God and the love of our fellow man. This reminds us that the sin is in here. When we're faced by enemies, when we look at the news and we see ISIS and we see this Islamic state that is seeking to squash the church, and we think, how wicked! How wicked they are. Or when we look at our own culture and see the glorification of homosexuality and bestiality and pornography, we say, how wicked they are. But God is reminding his people, the law will judge all covenant breakers as well. It will judge my people also. But he doesn't leave it there, that the law will come and judge. He reminds them that their sin will be removed. Their sin just won't be exposed. It will be removed as well. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out. And I said, what is it? He said, this is the basket that is going out. And he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. After the sins of God's people are exposed, they are removed. And some here see another threat of exile, if sin is not dealt with properly. But I think it goes deeper and is more forceful than that. T.V. Moore says, the finally impenitent shall be driven from God into gloomy exile and left to himself to rest on his own base. To be subject to the thrall of his own lawless lust that he has so long pampered into strength, and to reap as he has sowed through a long and limitless banishment. My friends, what is that long and limitless banishment from God but to be tormented in the fires of hell forever if we do not return to the Lord, if we do not repent of our sin, if we do not trust Him and Him alone for our salvation? In this eighth and last vision, we see the Lord's army on the move. Like the first vision, God's people are reminded that God sends forth his agents at the right time for their protection and for the judgment of his enemies. He begins with that. He closes with that. That parenthetical around all that God is going to do, all of the clearing away of the enemies, all of the fulfillment of the promises of the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem, all the fulfillment that God will see his people as righteous, that they will not fully and finally be clothed with the dirty garments that are on the priest, the promise that his power will fulfill this, the promise that their sin will be not only exposed but removed. All of this is put in this parenthetical statement of God's providence, that he sends his agents, both angelic, human, animate, inanimate, whatever it might be, God uses all things to bring about his will for his people. And finally here in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, "And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Hadai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Here in this act of significance, of signifying and sealing unto God's people, Joshua, the crowned high priest, becomes the symbol of the Messiah in all of his glorious splendor as the priest king who will sit on his throne and who will build his church. My friends, what has been laid out before us in these first six chapters of Zechariah is the story of the gospel. That God holds his enemies at bay. That the building of the church will be fulfilled. It will be a place of peace. It will be a place of prosperity. Not necessarily temporal, the way the world thinks of prosperity. But there will be massive growth as the nations come, flowing in to worship Christ. And when we see the way the Lord has promised and fulfilled this protection from enemies through the course of history, the fruitfulness of the church in times when the church was popular and unpopular, and in all ages, the splendor of Christ unthwarted, how can we not help but hope in his unfailing word and his promises to us. And we will see this. He closes with this same call, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. My friends, will you live to see the kingdom built? Will you live to see the perfections of holiness in heaven? Or will you be carried away to a distant land in a basket with a lead lid that you cannot lift, to be separated from the gracious presence of our God forever? And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Stand with me as you pray, as we pray. Lord, as we look at this symbolic, apocalyptic language of Zechariah, Lord, let us not lose our ball in the weeds, but Lord, help us to see this overarching flow of redemptive history. As the enemy comes against your people, as the high priest is perfected, as your church is built, as we have the promise and hope of eternal life and the peace and safety of the New Jerusalem. Lord, help us to take hope in your promises, in your unfailing love toward us. And Lord, give us the diligence to obey the voice of our Lord, that we might live and see your promises fulfilled. We pray in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.